that in many churches across the country, that's the Sunday in which the rector or the pastor assigns the seminarian sermon duties. And I think sometimes that's because they want to stretch the seminarian and see if they can actually address the issue of the Trinity in a sermon. And I think in many other cases it's because the pastors are really nervous about preaching on the subject of the Trinity themselves. How do you defend that? How do you defend the Trinity? It's an easy thing to say there's one God, we're monotheists, there's just one God, there aren't a bunch of gods, we don't believe in a whole bunch of gods like the Hindus or the Greeks did or the Romans did or many other civilizations did. We just believe in one God. But to say, well, we don't actually believe in just one or in a whole bunch, we believe in something sort of in between, in three, that's really hard and hard to defend. Well, the challenge is, of course, we don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God, three persons. Now, that sounds sort of like hand-waving, I think, to a lot of folks. Yeah, okay, well, what's the difference between three gods, sort of co-equal regent three gods, and one God, three persons? This is a thing that people have wrestled with for 2,000 years and have tried to explain for 2,000 years. The challenge, one of them at least, is the word Trinity doesn't even appear in Scripture. And yet, many times in Scripture, we do see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all present in the same event, in the same place in Scripture, even in the same command. Jesus, in Matthew 28, go into all the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right there. Others will claim, particularly Jewish people, or there are some unity Christians, I guess I would call them. There's a small group of Christians that believe there isn't a Trinity. And Jews would say, our scripture tells us that there is only one God. In fact, Jesus himself quotes the Shema, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then Jesus goes on to say, And you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus quotes the Shema even before he gives the two great commandments. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And when that Shema is said in Hebrew, the last word in it, one, is the Hebrew word echad. E-C-H-A-D would be how you'd write it out in English. And you'd think, well, that's a pretty clear statement. One. How can there be three persons in one God? Isn't it all necessarily just one? If we're to be monotheists, one. And don't we need to stick to that principle? One. Isn't that what it says? One. Well, actually, no, not even in Hebrew. The word echad in Hebrew is used in other places in Scripture, in the Old Testament, to define strands of rope joined together into a single rope. Echad, one rope, multiple strands. When a man and woman are joined together into one flesh, man, woman, one flesh, echad, two things joined together, one flesh. So the word is commonly used for things joined together into a single whole unity, not simply something which is one in number. It's to trivialize it, if you would, to say, well, it always refers just to one in number, because it doesn't. That word is used for composite unities as well as singular unities. But what does it matter? Why do we even care? In fact, the bishop who ordained me, in an interview with him just prior to being ordained, said to me, George, tell me, isn't it important really that we just believe in God and are kind to each other, and as long as we've sort of got that straight, does this Trinity stuff, I mean, is it really important? It's exactly how he asked the question. And I said, yes, it's important. It's vital. It's essential to our understanding of who God is and who we are to be. And he said, right answer. So he was setting me up and just opened up a big trap for me to step into. And fortunately, I have this long-standing streak of going right into the face of authority and saying what I believe is true, whether they like it or not. Sometimes that goes a little too far, but that's been present in me for a long time. But he was setting me up to see if I'd fall into that trap. And in fact, one of my fellow seminarians, the moments before we were to be ordained, told a story on herself. Some of you know this if you've been around for a while, of going into a bar in an airport. And she had her collar on. And she got change from the bartender for a 20. And as he was giving her the change back, he held on to the change and said, just a minute, could you please explain the Trinity to me? And she realized if she wanted her change, she had to explain the Trinity to a bartender in 5 seconds. And here's what she said. Oh, well, it's not that important. Just think of it as God as an actor on a stage. Sometimes he wears the mask of Father, sometimes Son, sometimes Holy Spirit. And the bartender went, oh, okay, and let go of the money, and she wandered off. And she then related how she went back to her friends and told them the story, and they said, you know, it really sounds like you're skirting right near the heresy of modalism. And the truth is, she wasn't skirting, she was jumping in with both feet. And modalism, the heresy of that, is there is only one person in the Godhead, and he pretends sometimes to be Father, sometimes to be Son, sometimes to be Holy Spirit. It's just the role that he's taking on for the moment. And in fact, the Christian group that I mentioned, that I said are sort of, I don't know what you would call them, oneness Pentecostals, that's the formal title for that group. They believe there's only one person in the Godhead, and it's Jesus. And so they then say, well, Jesus plays the roles, sometimes Father, sometimes Holy Spirit. Now, of course, the question would be, who exactly was Jesus talking to when he was praying? Father, if it's possible, take this cup from my lips, but if not, then thy will be done. And who or what exactly is it that descended from heaven at his baptism and alighted on him, if he's also the Holy Spirit? Small problem. So, she had made the error of modalism full bore. Why does it matter? Well, for a couple of really important reasons. One, if God, whether Jesus or the Father or whatever, is just a single person who wears different masks depending upon what he's doing, then fundamentally God is a fraud, pretending. And if there's anything that we know and believe about God, fraud is the last word that we would apply. Also this, in Genesis, before the creation of Adam, it says this, God said, let us make man in our image. Hebrew, plural. Let us make man in our image. And then God proceeds to make man. And then God looks at man and says, this isn't enough. There needs to be another, a complementary, a helpmeet, if you would, but a complementary, another person. Because this man shouldn't be alone. This man needs relationship. And that's why Trinity is important. Fundamental to the very image of God, fundamental to our faith, is that there are three persons in the Godhead in loving relationship with each other. Loving, mutually submitted relationship with each other. Submitting to each other, glorifying each other. And it is in that image which we are made. When we look at the cross, it's been observed that there are two bars, a horizontal bar and a vertical bar. And one of the ways that this is used as an image, and I think usefully, is that we have a relationship with God which is, in effect, vertical. With Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we have a relationship with each other which is, in effect, horizontal. And both of those relationships are represented in that picture of the cross. By accident or intentionally. Something there or something we've read into it. Either way, there is an image there, I think, which is valuable. But part and parcel of it is this love that Jesus commands of us. To love God, that's the vertical, if you would, and to love one another, the horizontal, to love even enemies, the horizontal. And you have heard this theme from me, if you've been here any time at all, again and again and again, and likely will hear it again and again and again. And it's because I'm a disciple of the great theologian Yogi Berra, who said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Is that good theology or what? And the main thing is what Jesus said is the main thing. If I want any clue when I read Scripture about what the main thing is, the biggest clue at all is what Jesus said it was. And Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. That encompasses all of the teaching of the Old Testament. All the law and the prophets. That's everything. And the challenge for us in this day as Christians is it is much more fun and frankly much easier to defend what we believe without having to bother with the love part. To strongly defend doctrine, and even when we're right about the doctrine that we're defending, to do it in a way which doesn't bother with the love part, which corrects those infidels so they know they've been corrected, which speaks to them in ways that put them in their place, which calls them what they are. Does anybody here imagine that when the good news is shared with someone in the form of bitter recrimination, that either the good news is heard or the person with whom it's being shared feels cared about or loved, or for that matter, pays any attention at all to what we're saying? Or do they hear the anger and the bitterness in our voice and the condescension in our defense of doctrine, even when we're right, if the approach we have is so unloving? I'll tell you, that's way easier. It's way easier. The King James, wonderful translation of the Bible, Much of the language in it hard to understand today because the words have changed meaning. But the King James, when it spoke of love, when it translated the word from the Greek, agape, into English, it used the word charity. Now, in our modern English translations, we've stopped using that word, firstly because charity sort of has a bad name. It's what we who are successful do for those poor people who failed or who unfortunate things happen to, and there's sort of a condescension in the word charity these days. So partly for that reason and partly for other translation reasons I don't fully understand, the word agape in Greek is now translated love in English, as are three other Greek words that mean other kinds of love besides the godly love. So we pile all of those into this single word love. Is anybody surprised that we're confused about what love is? Is it eros? Is it sexual love? Is it brotherly love? Is it godly love? Is it love of country? Is it love of things? Is it idolatry? What the heck is love? We just have one word and all of these things pile into it. It's important to know that when Jesus speaks of loving God, this vertical relationship that we are to have, and loving each other, the horizontal relationship we're to have with each other, the word he uses is the word charity. It means action for the benefit, for the blessing of someone else, to help them out, not in any condescending way, but because it's what Jesus told us to do. And it's because it builds genuine relationship. And it builds depth in relationship. And it teaches us how to get through hard things in relationship when we screw up by accident, on purpose. It teaches us how to treat people who screw up against us. And I'll tell you what I would rather do is give them the back of my hand or at least trash them verbally. And I'm pretty good at that. Unfortunately, it's not what Jesus told me to do. And if I want to know what the main thing is, and I want to keep the main thing, then I got to look at what Jesus said the main thing is. And he said the main thing is love of God and love of each other as an action. As caring about each other's well-being and working for it for each other. That's the main thing. All the law and the prophets hang on it. All our doctrine hangs on it. All our church polity hangs on it. All of our committees and task forces hang on it. Our worship hangs on it. Our scripture reading hangs on it. Our teaching hangs on it. Our time with each other hangs on it. Everything hangs on it. Relationship. Loving relationship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mutually submitted, loving relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Self-giving relationship. Mutually honoring and glorifying relationship. Mutually respecting relationship. Not ignoring the law and the prophets. Not ignoring the truths of Scripture. Not ignoring right doctrine. Not ignoring regarding Scripture as the Spirit-inspired Word of God. Recognizing all of those, honoring all of those. Ultimately, though, all of them hang on what Jesus said they hang on. Loving God, loving each other. Loving, mutual, self-giving relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That image. is the one in which we were made. We've fallen from it. Jesus paid the price to redeem us, to return us to it, to reconcile us to God and to each other. Jesus, in self-giving relationship with us, took death for us. That's charity. That's agape. That's genuine love for us from Jesus. And Scripture tells us that's how we're to love each other. Hard stuff, hard to do. Seldom fun. Often not rewarding at all. Often loving people who have screwed up against us. Loving people that we've screwed up against. Loving people we disagree with. Loving people we don't like. Often that is met with derision. Often it's met with condescension. Often it's met with bitter words and attack. Often even our friends call us compromisers for having ventured a relationship with somebody who's doctrinally impure. But if we look to Jesus and what he says the main thing is, we do that in spite of recriminations. We do that in spite of derision. We do that in spite of even our friends calling us compromisers. We do it because it's what the main guy said the main thing was. May this be the day in which each of us recommits to make the main thing, to love God and to love each other as Jesus told us.